Our scripture reading for this morning is Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 18 through 27. God's glory has departed Jerusalem. Now he sends King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to destroy the city and the temple. King Zedekiah is the prince whom God mentions in verse 25. Verse 26 declares that he will no longer be king. King Nebuchadnezzar will slaughter his sons before his eyes and blind him. Then the city and the temple will be in ruins, as verse 27 reads, until he comes whose right it is. Who is that? What does this promise mean? After I read the passage, we'll find out. Please follow along with me as I read Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 18 through 27 from the New American Standard Bible. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, make two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to come. Both of them will go out of one land. And make a signpost, make it at the head of the way to the city. You shall mark a way for the sword to come to Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, and to Judah into fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the household idols, he looks at the liver. Into his right hand came the divination, Jerusalem, to set battering rams, to open the mouth for slaughter, to lift up the voice with a battle cry, to set battering rams against the gates, to cast up mounds, to build a siege wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in their eyes. They have sworn solemn oaths. But he brings iniquity to remembrance, that they may be seized. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions were uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with the hand. And you, O slain, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin I shall make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I shall give it to him.
There was a wealthy businessman in a particular town who suddenly came down ill, became very ill, gravely ill, seriously ill. And when the doctors were looking into his case, they didn't understand, but they were amazed at how rapidly he was deteriorating and finally came to the conclusion he was probably going to die soon. And so when his pastor found out that he was on his deathbed, he went to see him at the hospital. He read a number of passages about the coming kingdom of God and being a part of the kingdom and being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came time for him to leave, he prayed for him, but he prayed that God would heal him and raise him up. And interestingly, in God's marvelous providence, he started to get better. And after a few short weeks, as he was getting better, he said to the pastor, he said, you know, if God really does heal me and raise me up, I'm going to give $1 million to the church. Well, that sounded fine, but the pastor didn't think much about it. And sure enough, he got out of the hospital. He was doing well. It was quite the hand of God. And God does those things. He's amazing at that. But he didn't hear anything from the wealthy businessman for some time. And one day he was downtown shopping, and there on the sidewalk he met him, and he said, well, hey, you know, you're doing so much better. And he goes, yeah, I'm amazed at that. Thanks for praying for me. And he said, do you remember that when you were ill and I prayed, you said you would give $1 million to the church if God healed you? And he said, I said that? Wow, that really goes to show you just how sick I was. A few years back, two guys interviewed thousands of people and published their findings in a book called The Day America Told the Truth. I'm amazed at these statistics. Of the thousands they surveyed, 91% said that they lie on a regular basis. Did you catch that? 91%. 86% said they lied to their parents regularly. 75% said they lied to their friends. 68% said they lied to their spouses. And 50% said that they regularly call in to work sick when they aren't. I praise God that He never lies. Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. And so when He made His promises over all these thousands of years, there isn't one that has fallen by the way. He promised Adam and Eve a Savior, and that's why we're celebrating this month. And you might think it's strange that we're looking into the book of Ezekiel for Christmas, but Jesus didn't just come into the stable from nowhere. This was foretold over thousands of years by many of God's promises to bring this about, and He came. In fact, you know that God promised that He would be born in Bethlehem, and He moved the entire Roman world to bring about His promise, because nothing, absolutely nothing, can thwart the promises of God. And Brother Dennis mentioned, and it's true, that He promises that anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they embrace Him as their Savior, they commit their lives to Him, they have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You know, do you think much about this? What's more faithful than the sun that comes up day after day? God. What is more faithful than the cycle of the seasons? I mean, it gives me time to prepare for this wintry, depressive time. But it's the promise of God in Genesis 8:22, and it comes like clockwork. God promised to supply all my needs, and He's never failed. God promised to comfort me in all of my afflictions, and He always has. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder if there is like a mathematical formula that I could look at to determine the probability of God fulfilling all of His promises. And I found one online, online probability calculator. So you put in the number of times that a promise, a forecast, a prediction has been made, number of times it's been fulfilled, and it gives you the probability. So I said, okay, 500 promises, 500 fulfillments, what's the probability of all the rest of them coming true? And the answer was 100%. 100%. And I thought, that's great. God keeps His promises. Why is that? Because His reputation is at stake. He's not going to allow anything to impinge upon His integrity as the source of all absolute truth. He keeps His promises. I was thinking about Christmas, and I thought, all right, how many promises did God make about Jesus' first coming? And I start thinking of them and counting them. I got up to 55, and I thought, 55? Probability calculator, 55 out of 55, 100% for any other promises. So what we're going to do this morning is just look at three of those promises in the prophet Ezekiel. Promises of God's presence. And here's number one from chapter 21, the promise of an absolutely good king. Now, I appreciated Brother Carl's introduction to chapter 21 because here, and you might remember this from October when we were going through the prophet Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is extending the Babylonian kingdom. And as he comes into this area, he's already defeated Egypt. That happened in 605 at Carchemish. And now as he comes into this area, because Ammon and Tyre and others are rebelling against him, and he wants to consult his gods. You know, where do I go first? And so he rolls the dice. In fact, you heard this read in verse 21. He shakes the arrows. That's the Babylonian way of rolling the dice. He consults the household idols. He looks at the liver. Where should I go? And God, overruling all of this, says, you're going to go to Jerusalem because I have pronounced judgment upon them and you're going to go there. And so that's what he does. In verses 25 and 26, it says, and you, O slain, wicked one, the prince of Israel. Now, at the time that Nebuchadnezzar is going down there, the prince of Israel was Zedekiah. He was the king. Whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. He's not going to be king anymore. Zedekiah is done. This will no longer be the same. It's not going to continue on. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin. They're going to come into Jerusalem and they're going to level the city and destroy the temple. I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Well, who is that? So if you have a translation, I think maybe even the King James translates it this way, until Shiloh comes, Shiloh. Well, if you translate that word, it means he whose right it is. This same promise was made in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is getting ready to die. He brings his sons before him. He starts with Reuben. He goes down. He tells them what's going to happen. And then he gets to Judah. And in verse 10 of chapter 49, he says, the scepter, the right of kingship. This is before Israel had any kings. The right of kingship shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, until the one to whom it belongs comes. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like being on this side of the cross because we get to look back at all of this and say, look at the path. God said this, and he said this, and it happened, and it happened, and it happened, and here we are. And it all came to pass. Because when Jesus comes, Nathanael says, Philip says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law, until Shiloh comes, and also the prophets, until he comes to whom it belongs, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. There he is. Right here standing is the fulfillment of God's promises from hundreds of years ago. Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, one of Isaiah's promises was that it would be God with us. I really like that. God with us. He's the perfect human. He's the one with no sin. He's the God-man incapable of doing evil. He's an absolutely good king. Is he your king? That's the real question, isn't it? Is he your king? So now that Jesus has come, he died for our sins, he rose after 3 days, he's ascended back into heaven, what's he doing now? Do you think about those promises? How about this? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't remember whether I've mentioned this before or not, but I can't imagine that Jesus is in the third heaven right now preparing a place all by himself, and hundreds of thousands, millions of those who have died and are there with him are just watching. Right? What do you think Virgil Martin's doing? Probably making woodwork like this. I don't know what kind of wood it is, but or at least involved. He's utilizing all of God's people preparing the place for us, and it's coming someday. Remember that from Revelation 21? We'll think more about that next week, the best Christmas. But he is preparing that place. And what else is he doing? Well, it's right here in John chapter 10. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. That's you. That's me. Other sheep, which are not of this fold, non-Jews. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. I like that, the things that he's doing, populating his kingdom and going to bring all of those people together. And he prays for us. Hebrews 4:16 says that we have a great high priest who intercedes for us. That's what a good shepherd does. You see, he's not just a king. He's not just a political ruler. He is a spiritual leader, faithful leader who cares for his sheep. And Ezekiel talks about that. He watches over and cares for his sheep. He is the shepherd king. And that's the second promise that we want to look at. The promise of an absolutely good keeper. So if you turn in your Bibles, leave Ezekiel 21 for a little bit, and look with me at John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said about himself as the good shepherd. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 18. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, how does a good shepherd take care of his sheep? Well, you may have to go back to Ezekiel, and we'll look at chapter 34 and those verses that are listed there on the PowerPoint. A good shepherd protects his sheep. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, this is what it says in verse 28. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. Now you might say, yeah, but Pastor Ike, that's about Israel. Well, but did you listen to John chapter 10? I have other sheep. Do you think he's going to treat us as sheep less, in a less faithful way than he treats the people of Israel? Oh, not at all. But a good shepherd protects his sheep, and they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. And a good shepherd feeds his sheep. Here in chapter 34 and verse 15 of Ezekiel, I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord. And what he told Peter to do, that's what we're doing. Giving you the word of God so that you can be fed on it and have confidence and assurance in his promises as a good shepherd. There's more. He attends to his sheep when they are hurt. Look at verse 16. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. So he attends to his sheep. And one more. He helps them recover when they fall. Psalm 27 And verses 23 and 24 read like this: "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." Now, I found this little clip, video clip, about a shepherd. I think he's in Australia taking care of his sheep. And we weren't able to get the audio to work, so I'm just going to explain to you what happens. Although, I apologize, I can't duplicate the Australian accent. That was pretty cool. And if you get to listen to it live at some point, he'll talk about how that particular ram is wonky. I don't know if I've ever heard that word before. He's wonky. But it goes like this. So he's explained to everybody when this comes on that this ram is cast. I don't know if I'd ever heard that before either. He gets in this position where he gets on his side and his back, and he can't get up. And so the shepherd, he says, so what you have to do is you have to help him up, and you kind of have to hold him and massage him to get the blood flowing again so that he's able to walk and go on. And so he does that for this ram, and the ram is going to, he's going to let it go, and it's going to take off. A little shaky. I think the word he uses is wonky as he goes along. And then he says, now look at this. He did it again. I think that's why Psalm 27 says, when he falls, not if. I mean, how many times have you fallen? So he says, I have to go over and I have to do it all over again. He picks him up. He massages him. He holds him until he gets stability. And then he's able to go on. That's pretty amazing. I think that's what our shepherd does for us. You fall down, he picks you up, he massages you to get the spiritual blood flowing again so that you can walk securely with confidence and assurance in a world that has a lot of fears. He's a good shepherd. It was on March 1st, 1950, in Beatrice, Nebraska, that the pastor of a local church went to the church building on a Sunday afternoon to get everything ready for choir practice. They had practice between 7:15 and 7:30, and they'd begin their practice about 7:30. So he gets things ready. He goes home for supper, and as they're eating supper, his daughter spills some stuff on her dress, and so they have to change her dress and get things ready to go again, and it takes time, makes him late. In the meantime, one of the another choir member, a high school sophomore named Ladona, had trouble with her geometry problems, and her parents said, you have to finish those before you go. Now, usually she would be early for rehearsal, but that day she was late. Well, there were two other choir members, two sisters, and their car wouldn't start, and so they called Ladona and said, could you pick us up? Well, that made her even later, and by the time she got them and they were going to go on their way, it was past 7:30. Mrs. Schuster, with her young daughter, normally would arrive at 7:20, but that night, her elderly mother needed her, and so she dropped by her mother's. And a lathe operator, who was part of the choir, for whatever reason, decided he should finish a letter that he started before he went, and was late. Machinist Harry Ohl was going to take his two boys to choir practice because his wife was away, and somehow he started talking to somebody and forgot about what time it was, and by the time he realized that it was already 7:30. Pianist Marilyn Paul decided to come a half hour earlier, but after supper she fell asleep. That ever happened to you? It will. choir director and the mother of the pianist, Mrs. Paul, was late because her daughter fell asleep, and she was having trouble getting her up. Two other high school girls usually went together, but one was listening. Now remember, this was 1950, okay? One was listening to the 7 o'clock radio program, and that evening she broke her usual habit of promptness because she wanted to hear the whole program to the end. Stenographer Joyce Black, feeling just plain lazy that day, stayed until the last minute and didn't leave until 7:30. But when she was ready to go, she had found out that it already happened. At 7:25 that night, because of a gas leak at the church building, the building exploded. The roof and walls fell in because of that explosion, and they all experienced Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd cares for his flock in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I, the Lord, will care for my sheep and will deliver them. I mean, think about the amazing providential things that happened in that instance where all of the choir members are simultaneously late at the same time. God is good. He takes care of us. He's an absolutely good king and an absolutely good keeper. And you know what he's preparing for us? An absolutely good or perfect kingdom. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is about the kingdom of God. It is about the potentate, the king, and the place, planet Earth, and the people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 reads, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 24 through 28. This has to be encouraging. Here are God's people along the Kibar River, right? In captivity, God has, through the prophet Ezekiel, made his presence manifest, told them that he is with them, and he says to them, verse 24 of Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be your God." And this promise, of course, is for those who are going to enter into that kingdom, which the book of Revelation gives us more detail about, in mortal bodies. But you and I, we're going to enter into that kingdom in glorified bodies, bodies that will never die again. And what about the place? What about planet Earth? The whole earth is going to be God's kingdom with the capital in Jerusalem. And think about the many promises that are related to that. So maybe you can follow along with me. We're going to look at some of them, beginning in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. "Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." And Isaiah is using the term mountains here figuratively to talk about the nations. "Of all the nations of the earth, Israel will be raised up above them all, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. And never again will they learn war." And then skip over to chapter 4. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. We want to be a part of this redeemed nation. In that day, the branch of the Lord, the extension of God, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride in the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. They survived the tribulation. They're entering God's kingdom. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem, if your name is in the book of life, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be Edenic, which is what Ezekiel says, when that day comes. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. And then again in chapter 11, Isaiah just keeps expanding on what this kingdom is going to be like. Chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the young goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. The bear is going to graze? Yes. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the rallying point of all of these people, and his resting place will be glorious. This goes on in chapter 12. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is not just the Old Testament. I mean, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and let's look at a few verses there. Those Christians who think that the promises to Israel have been transferred to the church and that God is done with Israel, that's not true. Romans chapter 11 says that's not true. Look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 11. By the way, before I do that, look at verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Never. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And God says to Elijah in that passage, you know, there are 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one left. I say then, this is verse 11, they, that is Israel, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Yeah, they did, and all the promises have been transferred to the church. The Apostle Paul says, well, that's a wrong answer. So you missed that one on the test. May it never be. But by their transgression, well, are you listening carefully to this? By their transgression, salvation has come to us, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to make them jealous. What do you mean to make them jealous? So that they'll want what we have. We have the Messiah. We have been grafted into this tree. We are recipients of these grand promises that they could have too if they want. Now, verse 12. If their transgression is riches for the world, because of their sin, salvation has come to the world. And their failure is riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their fulfillment be? Think about this perfect kingdom that we get to be a part of as God brings the fulfillment. And also then in verse 15, for if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? When they come to Christ and God transforms the world and we're in this perfect kingdom, believe me, we'll have the best Christmas. It'll be then. Now, have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you should. After Pilgrim and Faithful visit Vanity Fair, and that's where they put Faithful to death because of their testimony, there's a guy there in Vanity Fair whose name is Hopeful. And he is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of their testimony. So he releases, he gets Christian out of there, Pilgrim, and he's on his way, and Hopeful joins him. And so as they're making their way to the celestial city, they are walking this road that's rocky and bumpy, and there's a wall there, and Christian looks over the wall, and he says, well, it's smoother over on this side. I mean, there's grass, and it's nice. And look, the path along the wall, it parallels it. So why don't we go over the wall, take the easy path, and then when we see that it divides, we'll just jump back over and keep going. And Hopeful says, yeah, okay, I mean, that makes sense to me. And so they do that. But what they don't realize is, and they missed it, is that the two paths diverge. And so they're going along the easy path, and they come to this place where they are captured by giant despair. And giant despair captures them and he puts them in a cage. You can see it there on that picture. And they're languishing in this cage. And he comes day after day and he says, why don't you end your life? I mean, you're all alone. Nobody's coming to help you. It's all over. Just end your life. And Christian's ready to do that. He says, yeah, that makes sense to me. But Hopeful says, no, wait a minute. Why would we do that? And how come he's not killing us? He's just telling us to kill ourselves. He obviously is limited in what he can do. God has arranged this for our strengthening, not for our death. So as Christian is thinking about this on a Saturday night, they start praying together and they're asking God. And about midnight, and they pray from almost midnight to the morning, Christian says this, well, wait a minute. I have a key called promise that I am persuaded will open any lock in Doubting Castle. And he uses it, and they are able to get away. Christmas time is a time when many people are caught in Doubting Castle. And either because they have forgotten God's promises, or maybe they don't know the king. They don't know he's an absolutely good king. He's an absolutely good keeper, and he has a perfect kingdom that he has designed for us to be a part of. Maybe that's why they despair. They forget promises like this. I believe I shall see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Take courage. Be stout-hearted. Wait for the Lord. Or in the New Testament, the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you've suffered a little. After you've suffered a little. I don't know Do you forget those promises when you get down? Is that what happens? I read a story about an elderly gentleman. I could identify with this, so I thought, yeah, I like this story. He was on his deathbed, and his pastor came to see him, and he said, you know, Pastor, all my life, when I have faced difficulty and suffering like this, I always relied on the promises of God, but I can't remember any of them. And his pastor said, do you think that God has forgotten them? I like that. You see, it doesn't depend on us. He will hold you fast. His promises will last because the God who cannot lie made them. Well, peace flooded his soul, and a short time later, he was ushered into the presence of God. And I wonder if you are ready for that day, because that day is coming. Our sister Betty King experienced it. It's coming for all of us. It could be today. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. It is a promise that he made. He will give us peace now and a perfect life in his perfect kingdom. These are promises that he's made. A promise of his presence. He will always be with us, never leave us, as he's promised.